Numbers 21. And what Brother Leo taught on last week was, you know, the rebellion at Meribah, and once again the nation of Israel complaining, no water, and unfortunately for Moses, he got a little bit excited, a little bit exercised. Instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? But he didn't hit it one time, he hit it how many times? Two. But even before he did that, he represented the Lord by calling them, "You rebels." And so, you know, the meekest man in all of the world finally got fed up and got very, very angry, which lends itself to an example, hopefully, for us. Particularly those of us who are called in leadership, those of us who are called to minister to God's people, one of the most difficult things it is to do is to minister to the people of God. It's challenging, and it's difficult at times. It will stretch you like Stretch Armstrong. It will take everything that you have and still ask for more. And I'm not saying that as a sign of complaining, because that's not, I'm just making a fact and a point. But at the same time, it's probably the most rewarding thing that an individual could ever do. There's nothing like seeing an individual grab hold of God after God has grabbed hold of him, and then watch the transformation. Money can't buy that. There's nothing that you can pay that can top that. Where God reaches down from heaven into the miry muck of the filthy world that we subsist in and grab somebody and pull them out of that, and then do a great work in them whereby you know. That person doesn't even have to tell you. You know, just by looking at it. And over the years, I've been able to experience that many, many times, many times. But I've also experienced men and women who come and God does all of that and dusts them off and starts to shape and polish, and that glow and that fire and the light of Jesus Christ is emanating in them. And, you know, they do what they have to do here. You turn for Christ, and then they part their ways and they go on their own. And, you know, months later, years later, I have an occasion to see them, maybe in person or even a picture. And I look at it and I'm like, something ain't right. Something's not right. I've had individuals leave here, and by the world's standard, achieve and come back. New car. Got a new car. Got an apartment. Got the girlfriend. Got the great job. The one I couldn't get when I was at U-Turn because y'all wouldn't let me work. Yeah, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'm hearing all of this, and I'm looking at it, yeah, but something ain't right. Something ain't right. And so you know what I do? Y'all know me, right? I'm finna do what? Because that's what I do. So here's the question I ask them. So what church you going to? Bruce Lee. Oh, what the? Well, see, I got to work on Sundays because the job that I work at, you know, I'm kind of new, and I'm like, okay. And that's all I say. And I don't walk away judging, condemning. I don't, you know, get on my platform and say, how dare you? You should be. I don't do that. But over and over again, that has been presented to me, and I'll take all the money I got in my pocket and put it up against yours. That 99.9% of the time, that individual who has that same lifestyle doesn't succeed. I promise you. Ain't happening. Ain't happening. And as I look around the room tonight, there's a few in who should be saying yes and amen to that. Because that's for real. And so I'm saying that not to put anybody on Front Street or to call anybody out. What I'm saying is this. My success and how I continue my life when I leave U-turn for Christ cannot be measured by what this world has to offer. If that's what you're gauging it on, you're going down the wrong avenue. You're getting ready to crash and go boom, if that's what you're looking for. And so receive all of the discipleship that the Lord wants to pour into you while you're here, so that when you leave here, you'll be able to make decisions and choices that just make good old-fashioned sense. You know. Not because, well, I can't because I'm at U-turn. Well, you know, I would have got that job, but I got to be at some stinking, you know, Bible study, and you know, and I can't leave until this time, and I got to be back at that time, and all the things that we wrestle with when we're here. Because the truth of the matter is, when you did have that job paying $20 an hour, what'd you do to it? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step on no toes. Yeah, when you did have a new car, when you did have the new girlfriend, when you did have the nice place to stay, what'd you do with it? Just saying. Tonight, we're going to see Israel begin to make his way into the promised land, into the land of promise. Finally, after roughly 600 or 700 years after the promise that God gave to Abraham, hold your finger in Numbers 21, turn back to Genesis 12. Abraham, the father of faith and the father of the Jews, the Israelites, was given a promise way back in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so now the people of God are ready to act on the promises that God gave to their father Abraham almost 700 years ago. The old generation that came out of Egypt has now died off, and the new generation has grown up, and God was ready to fulfill his promise to his people. We are 40 years in their exodus from Egypt. Remember in the last chapter where Miriam died, Moses' sister, big sister, and also Aaron. Turn to Numbers 33, 38, and 39. Well, then Aaron, the priest, went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord, and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come up from the land of Egypt, on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And so when they came up and they got to the crest of the promised land, Moses sent out spies. We remember the story, and they came back, and the spies were able to convince the people, except for two spies who said, let's go, that they shouldn't go. Land's full of giants. And because of that, God said, none of you who are accountable are going to go into the promised land. And so now that's where we're at. Those individuals, that older generation has died off, and now we've got a new generation, the generation that has grown up in the wandering. So the older generation has died off, and now we see a younger generation preparing to take hold of God's promises. It's pretty exciting to see. It's pretty exciting to participate in the promises of God and see them fulfilled. It's pretty when God makes a promise to us, and he begins to fulfill it, and he begins to allow us to take hold of it, and we see him working in our lives, that's pretty exciting. God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his word. He is faithful, trustworthy, and true. And so again, pointing back over between 600 and 700 years, when God made that promise to Abram, who later became Abraham, God is now going to begin to show his people that he is still that God who makes promises. And I'm repeating that because some of us has heard God's promise to us. But what happens to us? We get impatient. We get impatient. We get ahead of God. We don't want any difficulty. There cannot be, better not be, anything that resembles unfairness in my life, or I'm going to become discouraged, angry, upset, and I'm going to pack up my bag to take my ball and go play somewhere else. But all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And the promises of God are not always filled in our timetable. God is outside of time. He's not bound by our time, our clock. And so there are so many promises here in the scriptures that apply to God's people. Find them, grab hold of them, and trust them. But just don't do this. Don't put God in the box and tell him when he's got to do it. Because you're going to cheat yourself. You're going to cheat yourself. Let God be God. Let God be God. And if you do that, you know what happens? Man, he will show up and he will show out. Because again, he is faithful, trustworthy, and true. Numbers 21, verse 1. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of the Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of this place was called Hormah. So the first battle they have is defeat. Now remember, you got to put it in perspective. We've been going in circles for 40 years, and you're saying you're going to lead us in, and all the old fogies is gone. And the first battle that we get into, what happens? There's defeat. Some of the people are taken captive. Do you think maybe there was a thought in at least one of them, 2 to 3 million people's mind, oh, man, here we go again? Here we go again? Lord, you promised. And the first battle that we have, we're defeated. But this is an interesting piece of scripture because the place, Hormah, is the same place that they were when they first began this journey and the Lord sent out the spies and they came back. And the Lord said, no, you can't go into the promised land since you said you were not going to go and take it because the spies were able to convince them not to go. And so when they said that, Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he told Moses to tell the people because of their rebellion and their disobedience that they were not going in into the promised land. When Moses told them that, there was this great mourning, and the people were sad, and they went to sleep. But the next morning, you know what they did? They must have slept on it. They got up, like, man, we're finna go take the territory. Moses says, don't go. The Lord is not with you. Shut up, Moses. You don't know what you're talking about. And they went. And you know what happened? They got the socks beat off of them. And they came back with the tail between their legs. And this is the same place. So you think maybe there was a sliver of a memory going back to that other time, and it's like, oh, man, really, here we go again? But I want you to notice a couple of things. It says in verse 2, so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. So they did something different this time. What'd they do? They called out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And they asked the Lord to be their strength. The first time they tried to go up in and take the promised land, they went in to take it in their own strength and power. Right? Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle in the heavenlies. And we have an enemy, an adversary, that is absolutely more powerful than we ever will be apart from Christ. And so if you're trying to wage this war that you're in your own strength, same thing's going to happen to you that happened to the children of Israel when they went up in the place of Hormah in their own strength, utter defeat. And so obviously they learned something from the first time from their forefathers. We can't do it. They cried out to the Lord and they asked God. The first time they tried to take the promised land in their own strength. This time they called out to the Lord and had victory. Turn to Matthew 9, 25 and 26. Matthew 19, 25 and 26. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? 26. And looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is possible. But with God, what? All things are possible. Many times when I try on my own to accomplish something, to do something, and I'm defeated, I walk away feeling defeated, feeling hurt, and wondering why. If I really take a look at it, I'm trying to do it in my own strength. And that's real easy to do when you've been walking with the Lord for a little while. It starts to become almost like rote, like doing it. I've done this before. I know how to do this. You know, I've counsel, you know, concerning this situation in somebody else's life. So I really don't need to seek the Lord on this. I can tell them from, you know, the memory of what, that's, don't do that. Every situation calls for me to do what? Get on my face before God and call out to him. Because every situation is different. It may have some similar situations. It may even have some similar individuals in it. But I've learned over time that when I go to a situation thinking I know something, God usually show me that I don't. And I've been doing this for a while, family. And so, as we walk with the Lord, please don't become complacent and comfortable thinking you got it going on. Because you're getting ready to get chin checked. Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning that God gives me an opportunity to open my eyes, to take a deep breath, and to step out into a new day is an opportunity for me to not continue in the same stuff I did yesterday, an opportunity for me to go further, but also to glorify who? Christ. To glorify him. And so they did that. They made a vow, and the vow was what? Look at it again. If you deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Utterly destroy. So picture this now. You're going into the promised land. It wasn't that long ago that you was crying about water, and you're in the desert, and you're going through the wilderness, and you come up on the city, and surely the city has some things that could be useful to you as you're traveling through the wilderness, right? like animals and all kind of other stuff, and maybe some precious metals and things of that nature, right? But what did they say they would do? They wasn't going to take any of that. We're going to utterly destroy everything. That points to a couple of things. Nothing taken, nothing kept. It was God's way. I'm sorry, it was God's people's way of giving everything completely to God by making it unusable for anyone else and trusting that he would continue to provide for him. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to go in, I'm going to destroy everything, not going to take nothing, because that brings you glory. I'm doing it for you, God, but also, you know what it says? I don't need that, God. I'm going to trust that you're going to provide for me. Kind of hard, ain't it? Somebody in here, God is saying, you need to trust me that I'm going to provide for you. And it's not always material stuff. Provide a way out. Provide closure. Provide restoration, provide reconciliation. But he won't be able to do that. He cannot do that as long as you keep your hands to it. It wasn't that long ago somebody came here to U-Turn State a couple of weeks and said, I know what I need to do and I'm gone. Because he's going back to try to fix it yourself. I'm here to tell you, family, it don't work like that. If you take your hands off and give it to the Father, he knows what to do with it. But as long as you keep your hands on it, it's like a child coming to his father, and he has his favorite toy that he's broken, and he's saying, Papa, please fix it, it's broke. And he's holding it. And the father reaches down to take it, but the kid won't let go. Papa, take it. Fix it. He says, son, let go. Well, he can't fix it as long as you hold on to it. It's the same way with situations in our lives. God will not, cannot fix anything until you completely give it to him. But we'll do this too. Okay, I give it to you. 5 minutes later. You finished with it? Can I have it back? Or when he's not looking, you go in and you take it. Because we just are not comfortable with just giving it all up to him and just taking our hands off of it and letting it go. But when's the last time you've been able to repair a breach in your life? Restore a relationship that you didn't burn the bridges, you blew them up. You didn't burn them. It ain't even no wood left there. You just blew them up, annihilated them. When was the last time you were able to repair that? But I've seen God do that. I've seen him do it multiple times. I've seen him do it in my life. For over 20 years, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, I'm running the streets, I'm sitting, I'm doing everything. And I have two brothers. Most of you guys know that. One older, one younger. For over 20 years, the relationship was non-existent, and the communication was sporadic. My youngest brother called me a crackhead one time. Because he thought I was living with him for about 6 months. Some cassette tapes came up missing. He must have misplaced them or whatever. He thought I took them, and he called me a crackhead. Without any of my interfering or trying to make it work, God restored my relationship with both my brothers. My oldest brothers, and you can ask Mike Mancini, calls me every day just to hear my voice sometimes. I just called to hear your voice. I just called to hear your voice. And there was a time when I would call them, and they would answer. I mean, it wasn't like a hostile, you know, relationship between the two of them. Well, we talked, but I was always the one that was, you know, reaching out. And now it's just the opposite. And that's what God did. And that's what God can do. Are you willing to trust him? And so they said, we will utterly destroy, again, making it non-usable for anyone else, trusting that God would provide, but also bringing glory to the Lord. So Question, when you're waging war in your life, are you doing it to gain personally, or are you doing it to glorify God? It's a good question, huh? I thought about that. When I'm waging war with the enemy, am I doing it to glorify God? Most of the time, but not all the time. And for many of us who have not had victory in a long time, it's real easy to kind of want to take some of that. Man, look what the glory's got to go to who? Glory's got to go to the Lord. Always. Always. Moving on. So we see that in the beginning there was this defeat, but then they find victory. Then they set out, verse 4, from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient. Another version says discouraged because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. They were talking about the manna. Another version says not miserable food, but worthless food. Man, that's harsh. A couple of things I want to point out in this passage. Going back, verse 4. They set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Remember in the previous chapter, they came to brother Edom, the Edomites, and they said what? No, you can't come. And so they had to go around. Well, the direction that they had to go was actually to turn back to the wilderness first and then go around. And so picture this. You're headed this way. God's telling you to go into the promised land. But in order to get to the promised land, you got to backtrack a little bit and go around. And because of that, they saw where the journey was going. They began to murmur and complain. Again, they became discouraged. They had reason to be discouraged, but they didn't have an excuse to be discouraged. So here's the reason. I want to give definition for those two words, reason and excuse. Reason is rational ground or motive, the thing that makes some fact intelligent. Excuse, something offered as justification or as grounds for being excused. They were facing a real challenge. They had to go back from where they were coming and go around a long way. That's discouraging. There is reason to be discouraged, but there was no excuse for being discouraged. There was no excuse for doubting God. God made a promise, and he was going to do that. And so here's a spiritual lesson for us. When we're in doubt, when we are discouraged, we find strength in the Lord. A great example of that is in King David. Go to 1 Samuel 30, 1 and 6. At this time in David's life, he had not yet been king. He was actually on the run from Saul, and he was in a backslidden state. David was hanging out with the Philistines, Israel's mortal enemies. And while he was hanging out with the Philistines, look what happened. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's where they had their families on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the woman of the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of their sons and daughters. But David did what? Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Another version says encouraged himself. So here's the picture. They come back. The Amalekites have raided their town, taken everything that they own, but not just their possessions, families, wives, children, sons and daughters. So picture that in your own life. You're away, whatever it is, however it goes down, and you come back and you open up the door and you say, honey, I'm home, I'm home, I'm home, I'm home, because everything gone. All you hear is an echo. And that's what they came up for. And they lifted up their voices and they wept. But for some reason, David's valiant men blamed him because they became embittered at him. And the Bible says that David did what? At that moment, strengthened himself, encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, it doesn't say what he did. There's many ways we can do that. I'll give you a few. How about this? Remember God's goodness in times past. Can that strengthen you in the Lord? Absolutely. Remember how God is so faithful. Remember when he was faithful in that time and when you didn't think he was going to show up. Absolutely. Remember his love in the times that God expressed his love to you. Remember his grace, undeserved merit and favor. Here's a good one. Remember his mercy, not receiving what I deserve. And I'll give you one more. Remembering God's trustworthiness. God's a faithful God. And so in those times when I become discouraged, I become weak, I don't feel like, I don't think I can go another day, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Paul wrote, when he was weak, the Lord was strong in him. And so when you come to the end of yourself, it doesn't mean that it's over. That's not the time to tap out. I can't go no further. I can't do this no more. It's a time to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Man, I wish I had a dollar for every time a guy came to me and said, man, I can't do this anymore. I got to go. No, don't do that. Stay. One more day. Give it to the Lord. Nope, can't do it. And it ain't like what we do around here is so difficult, because it ain't. Raking rocks all day. Oh, that's so hard. Oh, that's so hard. There's nothing that we do around here that's hard. Say it again. There's nothing that we do around here that's so hard. I'll tell you what's hard. This is what's hard. Coming home after a 2-week run, coming in the house and having to look at that wife, and you get that look again. Not the first time, not the second time, not the third time, but the multiple time of getting that look from the mom. I tell you what's hard, coming home after a month run, 2-month run, whatever it is, and be greeted by this from your grandmother. While you were gone, the police came to us and told us that because we had filed a missing person on you, and the police called us, and we had to go down to the morgue to view a body. That's hard. That happened to me, family. That happened to me. What we do around here is not hard. Living in the life of bondage and sin, Satan is a stern taskmaster, and he exacts a cruel toll on all of us who find ourselves in bondage to him. Strengthen yourself, encourage yourself in the Lord. There's another thing. In verse 5, the people spoke against Moses. I'm sorry, against God and Moses. There were other times, remember, when the Bible says that the people complained against Moses. But the implication was that they were complaining against God because all Moses was a vehicle, an individual, an instrument that God was using to lead his people. So the implication was whenever they complained about Moses, they were complaining about who? About God. But this time they got brazen. They mentioned God by name. They spoke against God and Moses. Now this is the newer generation coming up. And for me, you know what this shows? It shows the progression of sin. Sin begins over here. You know, mom and dad were you know, complaining against Moses, but in reality, they were complaining against God. But now the newer generation is coming up. They're putting God in the same sentence with Moses. But you know what else it also shows? As parents, how many parents in here? We better be careful how we interact with God in front of our kids. Because if we're showing them how to rebel and act out, know this, that's what they're going to do. Now, I'm not saying that you should never, ever get angry and upset at God and have this great relationship where everything is kumbaya. But when those times come, please separate yourself from your family and get in your prayer closet or go alone where you can scream to God. But don't do it in front of your children because you know what you're teaching them to do? You're teaching them to rebel against God. When I first came out here, got into a really close relationship with a pastor up in Greenville. Actually, the church is in Simpsonville, right outside of Greenville. Calvary Chapel, Greenville. And he had one child, a son. And he told this story because his name's Pastor Ritt. He used to come down and teach Bible study with U-Turn. And he told a story about his son. His son grew up, got into the military, became a lieutenant, and now he's a pastor. But he says when his son was growing up, he never, ever took his son's side when his son got in trouble against authority. Never. Never. I'm like, wow, why not? You know what he said? Because I didn't want to teach my son to rebel against authority. That ain't how it is today, family. You got parents showing up at school, cussing teachers out and stuff. Kids wrong, but that's my baby. You ain't fitting to treat them like that. Be careful what you're teaching your children, particularly in regards to how they respond and relate to God. You don't want to teach them to rebel. So I guarantee you it's going to go to the next level. And so because of that, God said, hold on a second. You know, not only are they complaining, but they throw me in the mix too. He had to do something drastic. And what does he do? Let's look at verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of Israel died. So the people came to to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or a pole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And so what we see in verse 4 and 5 is rebellion, and now we see God's judgment. But we also see God's deliverance. Man, God's a good God, even in the midst of judgment, and God's judgments are just and true. Whenever God judges, whenever God disciplines, whenever God makes a decision to move, it's always the right thing to do. Even if it means people die, even if it means tragedy happens, God's judgments are just and true, Revelation says. And what we see here is... God sends fiery serpents, poisonous, venomous snake, to bite his people. That's God's judgment, and it says many died. But in verse 7, we see God's people quickly repent. But I want you to see. In verse 7, it says, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. They were specific about their confession and repentance. They didn't just say, God, we sinned. They said, God, we what? Sinned against you and Moses. They were specific. And so in order for me to be real and genuine in my desire to have God forgive me and to show mercy, I need to be specific in what I'm confessing. 1 John 1:9, we know it. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? We know that. But it's not just confessing, you know, generalities. Get specific. Just like they got specific. God, we spoke against you and Moses. Please forgive us. We need to make sure that we are specific. And then they asked Moses to intercede on their behalf. Moses, would you step to God and tell God, please, on our behalf? And that was okay then, but it ain't okay today because I don't have to ask anyone to step to God for me. I don't need to go to a confessional booth and have somebody on this side and me on this side and confess my sins to an individual. Sorry, that's not biblical. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, guess who can go to the Lord? We all can. Go to Hebrews chapter, what is it, Hebrews 4? 16. We can go directly to the Lord ourselves. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We can go confidently. Another version says boldly. I can go boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need, knowing that I can find help. And so I don't need to go to anybody. I can just go to God myself. That's one of the privileges, one of the benefits of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. When Christ died, the veil was torn. Now we no longer need the high priest entering into the holiest of holies. I can go on myself. And that's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But here's what's cool about it. I can do that any time of the day, any hour of the day, no matter what I'm doing. And oh, by the way, and you guys in U-Turn need to hear me when I say this, because a lot of times we have individuals that want to be all spiritual, so we get in a huddle over here and we're praying for this buck, but we got stuff we got to do over there. And so the overseer said, man, break it up, guys. Come on, man, we got stuff. Oh, man, you quenching the spirit, dog. No, I can pray for him while I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't have to stop. Everybody stop. Everybody stop. You know, so we can pray. Because I guarantee you ain't going to be able to do that at nobody's job out there. Somebody paying you $35 an hour and you take time out of what you're supposed to be doing and say, I'm finna go pray. And the foreman come on and say, hey, we need you to do it. Hold up, man. We praying over here. Yeah, what you think he going to do? Yeah, go get your checks, huh? Yeah, we don't need you no more. And so we don't have to just stop the wheels of life turning in order to speak to him. I can lift up a prayer as I'm doing what I'm doing. I can talk to God in whatever situation that I'm in. That's a blessing. We can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, it says. Verse 8 and 9, we see God delivered them. He tells Moses to make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and everyone bitten, when they look at the serpent, will live. So Moses takes the bronze serpent. Bronze is a picture of judgment, by the way. Places it on a standard or a pole, and everyone who looks at the bronze serpent lives. This is a very unusual command from the Lord. So picture this. You got venomous snakes all over the place, and they're biting people left and right, and people are dying. And Moses comes to you and say, okay, if you get bit, look at this snake. And you're like, man, are you crazy? Anybody in here ever been bitten by a snake? I haven't, because you ain't finna get me that close to one. Stephen, don't play that. I've watched, you know, Animal Planet, you know, all the channels where you got snakes. There's one, I don't know if it comes on anymore, but there was one where it showed this husband and wife team. They went to Australia, I believe. No, it was in India. And they would go to homes, to fields, to catch cobras, black mambas. And, I mean, they would have to lift stuff up. And I'm like, man, y'all crazy. But picture yourself getting bitten by a poisonous snake. And if somebody comes up to you and say, yo, dog, you got bit? All you got to do is look at this. Yeah, right. Look at the snake, and it will kill you. How does looking at an inanimate object save me from the bite of a venomous snake? But this is what God commanded. Turn to John 3, 14 and 16. Because this very event Jesus spoke about, and it's a great picture of the gospel and salvation found in the Old Testament, and Jesus pointed back to it from the New Testament. John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent, this is Jesus speaking, in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. As the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent to be saved, so must we look to Jesus for eternal life. You see the picture? If you look to the serpent that Moses had, you will be saved from the poisonous venom. Jesus refers to that same incident as him being lifted up. And when Jesus is lifted up, if you look to him, and what he means by that is if you put faith and trust that him being lifted up, his death on the cross is enough to pay for your sins, you shall be saved and have eternal life. So question, are you looking to Jesus? Have you looked to Jesus? Is Jesus the reason why you believe you're saved? Man, it's amazing to me, and please, Lord, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toe, but it's amazing to me in the time I've been here at U-Turn for Christ, how many men have come here claiming to be saved? And I said, okay, well, what caused you to be saved? And I get this look like, hear me please, family. If you are saved, please know what saves you. If somebody asks you, man, what must I do to be saved? Please have the right answer. Please. Because we're talking about life and death, literal. And don't be ashamed. But know what saved you. It ain't because I was baptized. It wasn't because, you know, at this time. It's not for anything other than I placed faith and trust in the death of Jesus Christ. And his death paid the penalty for me, a sinner. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. When I look to Jesus, when you look to Jesus, he's the one that gives eternal life. Here's something I didn't know. I got this from Dave Guzik's commentary. Charles Spurgeon gave his life to Jesus Christ after hearing a message on Isaiah 45:22. Turn to that. Isaiah 45:22. It says, the Lord speaking, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. After hearing this account of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and people looking and living, Charles Spurgeon gave his life to the Lord. Spurgeon was so impressed by this picture of the gospel and salvation in the book of Numbers that he chose an engraving of Moses lifting up the serpent on all of his publications. I didn't know that. Thought that was pretty cool. Spurgeon was so impressed with that picture of salvation by saying in Isaiah 45:22, look to me and you will be saved. And that individual, whoever it was, referencing Numbers 21, where Moses did that. That was enough for him to get saved. So have you looked to Jesus? Have you looked to Jesus? Going back to Numbers, we're going to blow through the rest of it pretty quickly. Verses 10 through 20 is just basically speaking of the journey to Moab. They're on the move now. Verse 10. Now the sons of Israel moved out and camped at Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Lir-Barim in the wilderness, which is opposite Moab to the east. From there they set out and camped in Wadi Zerid. From there they journeyed and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that comes out of the border of the Amorites, for the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Hahib in Sippoth, and the wadis of the Aaron, and the slope of the wadis that extends to the side of Ar and leans to the border of Moab. From there they continued to Beer, that is the well, that name Beer means well, where the Lord said to Moses, assemble the people that I may give them water. God supernaturally brought forth water at a well. 17, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it. The well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. And from the wilderness they continued to Mattanah, and from Mattanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to the valley that is in the land of Moab at the top of Pisgah, which overlooks the wasteland. And right there on the plains of Moab is where they are, right across from Jericho. So there's a couple of things. There was a reference to, back up in verse 14, a book of the wars of the Lord. Nobody's really sure what that was, but apparently in it was war songs. And in this particular song, they were singing of the victory that God was giving them. And what that spoke to me about is, as I'm traveling along and journeying, whenever I have victory, man, I need to be singing. Years ago, when I first came to U-Turn for Christ, and Ken can attest to this, U-Turn for Christ, whenever we'd go out somewhere, man, we would be grouping and coming off the U-Turn for Christ bus, guys would chant, we love Jesus, yes we do. Remember that? We love Jesus, how about you? And it would be 50, 60 guys, and people would be looking around like, man, who are these crazy guys? I mean, we'd be going to Christian events, but we would do that and wasn't ashamed of it. Man, when God gives me victory, man, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to sing and let everybody know, amen? Amen? I had the guys come together yesterday. I know they probably thought I was crazy, and we set up a Soul Train line. I listen to jazz. They're not supposed to listen to secular music while they're in U-turn, but I'm the pastor. I can listen to jazz. I don't listen to jazz with words in it. I mean, I just listen to the instrumental. And I had an instrumental jazz song, and I played it, and I said, come on, let's set up a Soul Train line. Half of them don't even know what Soul Train is. They're too young. And I said, what you got to do is line up on this side and line up on this side, and we're going to come, and we're going to dance down. And they did it, and we had fun. And the reason why I wanted to do that, family, is because I wanted to show men, that we can have fun in Jesus. That it ain't, man, I got to wake up again. Man, I'm at U-turn. Man, we got to, you know, we got to go do this. We got to go do that. Yeah, it's hard work, man. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, it gets hot. Yeah, it does. But we can have fun in Jesus. Say that again. Yeah, it is. But we can have fun in Jesus. We can have fun in Jesus. So whenever God brings victories, man, sing a song. Great way to celebrate God's victories. So they're finally at the plains of Moab. They're looking across. They see Jericho across the Jordan. Verse 21, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn off into field or vineyard. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your border. But Sion would not permit Israel to pass through his border. So Sion gathered all his people and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to Jabbok. As far as the sons of Ammon, to the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Verse 25, Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all of her villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sion, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all of his land out of his hand, as far as Arnon. 24, therefore, those who use proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built. So let the city of Sion be established. For a fire went forth from Heshbon, and a flame came and a flame from the town of Sion, it devoured Ar of Moab, the dominant heights of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab. You are ruined, people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to an Amorite king, Sion. But we have cast them down. Heshbon is ruined as far as Dibon. Then we have laid waste to Nopath, which reaches to Medeba. Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. Moses sent out spies out to Jezer, and they captured its cities and disposed of the Amorites that were there. So God gives them this great victory over the king. And apparently there was a proverb or a song written about this king who devastated Moab, but now God turns the table on him and them and the Amorites. And then finally, 33, then they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out with all his people to the battle of Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all of his people in his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sion, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So they killed him and his sons and all his people until there were no remnant left of him, and they possessed his land. And so the last several verses, what we see is victory. Victory over the king, Sion, and victory over the king, Og. And so God is bringing his people victory. And can you imagine as they go out, man, and they're fighting and they're getting victory and they're coming back, man, and they're pumped. And it's like, yeah, man, we're finally getting this. And God is bringing us victory. And they're praising God. And it's like, man, all we got to do now is cross over to the Jordan, man, and take the promised land. And wait a minute. The children still ain't finished. They still got some backsliding to do. And we're going to get into that. We're going to run into a character by the name of, or actually two characters, Balaam and Balak. And then we're going to see what happened in Peor, the sin of Peor. And I'm saying that to say this, one last thought. God will bring us victories. God will allow us to be victorious in certain situations. But that's not the time to get lax. That's not the time to say, aha, I don't have to do no devotions anymore. Aha, I don't have to go to Bible study anymore. Aha, I don't need to be there to worship Jesus. I can worship Jesus wherever. Aha. Aha, aha. It happens over and over and over again. God brings victory. God starts bringing families back together. God has delivered me from cigarettes. I ain't smoking cigarettes no more. I'm not drinking beer no more. And I go back out there, and I get laxed in my discipline. I'm no longer waking up to proverb. I'm no longer in his word. I'm no longer praying. I'm no longer doing the necessary spiritual disciplines that kept me in good stead when I was at U-turn. And so I got a big question to ask, family. Why do you think that is? Spiritual discipline is the first thing that usually leaves an individual when they leave U-turn, which usually leads to them backsliding. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Yes. They're out of the environment. Okay, anybody else? Yes. They don't stand the word? Yeah, they don't, but I'm asking why do you think they don't? Because when they hear, they better, they got it. Now, they may not do it on their own, but, you know, phase one, we in it every day. Phase two, you got 2 days on your own, so 5 out of the 7. So there is work, but, you know, but when I leave, I'm not doing that anymore. Yes, Ms. Susan. Accountability. That's a good one. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Confidence in self. Anybody else? Lazy? Where the world? Got caught up. All of those are good answers, and they're true. But here's one that will top all of those. You guys listening? Because when they were here, they were doing it because they had to. Because they had to. Because they had to. I guarantee you that's the prime reason. Because they had to. I can't talk to that girl because I'm in U-turn. But when I get out of U-turn, guess what I'm finna do? I can't smoke no cigarette because I'm in U-turn. Well, I can't smoke. Well, no. I better not get caught smoking a cigarette because I'm in U-turn. But when I get a U-turn, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to smoke a cigarette because I ain't never jacked, robbed, killed, lied, or cheated to get a cigarette. That ain't my problem. Because I had to. Because I had to. Men of U-turn, let your experience of what God is teaching you not be because I can't. Because I have to, because I'm in U-turn. Let it be an experience where God is teaching you wisdom, accountability, and a love for what God says in his ways. And if you walk away with that experience, then it doesn't matter where you're at. You go open up God's word. It doesn't matter where you're at. Man, I'm not fitting to mess with her. You're not. But if it's an experience of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, and not trying to implement into your life a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord where God can speak to me and say, hey, knucklehead, and I'm in tune and say, yes, Lord. Nah, who he talking to? He ain't talking to me. I ain't no knucklehead. But that I can hear God speak to me. But when we come into U-turn, we're not in that position to hear God. So God uses circumstances. He uses the rod of his correction through the discipline of U-turn for Christ to get your attention. It ain't punishment. He's trying to teach you and train you what you need to do and how you need to live. And if you grab hold of that, guess what? You might live to see another day. Because we just had a funeral this past Saturday from a brother who just lived right across there. Back in the day when I was a quarterback of the Rams, I could have threw a football and hit that. It's serious. And Satan ain't playing. So make the experience one where this is what I need to learn to do for me. So that when I leave here, because most of y'all ain't going to stay here. Praise God for that. I'm so glad. Y'all worry me to death. But when you leave here, you'll be equipped and prepared. For there. Got one last thing. I'm going to front my head overseer out. Been with us, it's 4 years now? 4.5, 5? 5. Everybody here know that Joe don't live on campus anymore, right? He lives down there. Got his own place. He's on his own. He's still the head overseer, but that's where he lives. You know what he does every time he get ready to leave to go somewhere? Y'all know what he do? Oh, yeah. Hold on. No, tell him what you do, bro. I text you and let you know where I'm going. I didn't tell him to do that. He did that on his own. You want to know why? Because he tried to do it on his own for so long. And when he does that, every time I get it, I ain't told him this. Every time I get it, I just smile in my inner man. That's my spiritual son. And when my spiritual son reaches out to a spiritual papa, that brings joy to me. Because I didn't tell him to do that. He did that on his own. And you want to know why he does that? Because for so long, he did it on his own. His way. Only to get in a ditch. Far too often, men leave here thinking they can do it on their own. Y'all can think what you want to about me. Y'all can think what you want to about Joe. Man, that's him. I don't know. That's fine. You don't have to. I'm not saying that's for everybody. But I guarantee you this. If you do it like that, your chances of continuing one more day without stumbling is greater than the one that's out there on his own by himself. La, 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 la. Because the Bible says that our adversary, the devil, is roaming about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In nature, in the wilderness, you got predator and you got prey. We sheep, so we ain't the predator, we what? We prey. And the lion is looking for us. So when the lion go looking for the prey, and he come across a gang of prey, and he got one single one over there, which one he going to go get? Yeah, the one over there think he all good. La, 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 la. Yeah, he going to go eat him up. So all you long stranger Christians, God bless you. You might be tomorrow's pork chop or lamb chop. Father, we thank you and bless you. We give you glory. We praise you. We celebrate the victories, Lord God, that you give us. We thank you that all your promises are yes and amen. You're a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And as you made the promise to Father Abraham, and so now we see, Lord, that fulfillment almost 700 years later through your children. And that should give us hope, Lord God, that we should never doubt who you are, what you can do in our lives. And though, Lord, there comes times when we may get discouraged, and they happen. May our discouragement not be where we blaspheme and speak against you, God, doubting your faithfulness, your abilities, because with you all things are possible. And then finally, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on a cross, to be lifted high. And when men look to him, they can find eternal salvation, life. And I pray, God, that if there's any here tonight that has not made that decision, that they would. They would long to know the goodness of your salvation in your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So bless them. Pray, God, that you would just be with us the remainder of the evening. Fill us with joy. May our hearts be continually in a spirit of worship before you, God. In Jesus' name.